And our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue this worship service singing together from Psalter 238, stanzas 1 and 2. Zion founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious, he delights in thee to dwell. God's own city, who can all thy glory tell? 238, stanzas 1 and 2. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the book of Job, chapter 10. Job chapter 10, but first we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you Job chapter 10. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity, and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thy hand. Thy hands have made me, and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thy heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Thus far.
Congregation, let us seek the Lord's countenance in prayer and ask for his presence and blessing among us tonight. Let us pray together. Almighty, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou who art that holy, majestic being in the heavens, in that glory of perfection, thou who art infinitely holy, but also just. Lord, as we in this evening open our sinful mouths and lips unto thee, that only true Lord God, that Holy One, that Almighty, faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us a little impression of how great thou art, of how holy thou art, of whom we are speaking unto, and who we are. Give that true humility, that bowing before thee in the dust. But also, Lord, give that looking up unto thee, from whom comest all our help for our bodies, for our souls. Lord, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Unto whom can we go but unto thee? Lord, thou hast created us perfect in thy image, and we have rebelled against thee. And Lord, we are lost. We are dead in sins and trespasses, totally depraved. And by nature we do not see this, although we may confess it. We may say it with our mouths, but we don't feel it in our hearts. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, as tonight again we will hear of our misery, of what we have made ourselves to be in thy sight, and thou art just to demand of us of perfection, of love for thee, love for our neighbor. Lord, we beg thee then, bring us to that place where we will never come of ourselves. For by nature we are enemies. By nature we only resist, and we try to defend ourselves. We try to find ways to escape that well-deserved punishment, to hide ourselves from the justice of God. Lord, we beg thee then for thy Spirit to work mightily, irresistibly, enlighten darkened, sinful minds to the truth of who thou art, that only true Lord God of heaven and earth, that holy being, that righteous one, that just one. But also may it be that we may know thee as that merciful and gracious one through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open our deaf spiritual ears to hear thy voice, to hear thy words, but also our spiritually blind eyes to see who we are by the mirror of thy law. But also, Lord, reveal thyself unto us. Lord, bring us in the dust before thee, guilty, lost. Take away all the weapons of resistance. Lord, we beg thee then for the work of thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of a boy, of a girl, of a teenager, adults, older ones. Lord, may it be in many. Thou art the King of the Church. Thou art that Almighty One who can save, as we may read in thy word, 3,000 souls in one day. Lord, thou art the same. And of ourselves there's no hope. There can be no expectation in men. But may we lift up our voices and our eyes unto thee, from whence cometh all our help for our soul. Lord, thou hast that grace to renew hearts. Thou hast the power to make dead ones alive, to turn enemies into friends, but also to bring convicted and convinced guilty sinners to that place that they bow before thee, before thy throne of justice, of holiness, and that they need a mediator, that only mediator, that they see in self and in everything that there's no hope. It all becomes dead end ways, and reveal that only way through thy dear Son. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily. Teach us that only comfort. And we know from thy word of those three aspects of how great our sins and miseries are. We can say it, we can confess it, but may we know it, may we truly learn it, experience it, and that we may be led then to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And that there's an urgency for a mediator, for one to stand before a holy and just God and a condemned hell-worthy sinner. Lord, we beg thee then, work mightily in this congregation for the glory of thy name, for the salvation of sinners. Oh, we need thy Spirit, Lord, because we read what thy servant, the prophet Ezekiel, has written, that there is all dead bones, and that those bones even came together, and that there was flesh, but Lord, there was no life. They needed the wind of the Spirit, and we are physically alive, but we need thy Spirit to blow among us to give life. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then send forth, and may we ask thee for the glory of thy name, for the salvation of thy dear beloved people. But Lord, remember also those who are born again, who are guilty and have confessed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But maybe they don't know the way. They're still seeking in self and many other ways to find favor with God. O Lord, we beg thee that they may come into that place of death with everything, that they may be drawn unto that only Savior. O, we beg thee through thy word and Spirit then, do above all that we can think and ask, and lead and reveal thy precious Son, that Savior of sinners. And so we lay before thee the whole congregation, from the youngest to the oldest. Remember all those who are sick and afflicted. Bless the means they may use for their body. But, oh, we beg thee, Lord, bless the means of grace that may be used for our never-dying soul. Thou hast given today for the second time we may gather in thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us. May it be a wonder unto us. May it speak of thy long-suffering mercy and patience to undeserving sinners. Lord, it is thy faithfulness, thy mercies, that we are still in the time of grace. It's thy long-suffering patience, because thou hast not dealt with us according to all our sins and iniquities, but that we may yet be in the time to hear thy voice, to hear law and gospel, death in Adam, and life in Christ. Lord, we beg thee, remember the persecuted church, those who do not have the freedom as we have to gather together to worship thee. Care for them, uphold them. May we lay before thee also that refugee family in Malaysia waiting and longing to come to Canada. Lord, it is in thy hands. Open the way if it is in thy will and favor, and bring them here, and that they may be under the precious word of God, that it may be a blessing for their souls, and that they may be made a blessing unto us. We ask and beg thee, Lord, to remember all those who speak out against the sins of abortion, euthanasia. Help them, Lord. Give them what they stand in need of, and bless all the efforts that is used to speak, to educate people, and that hearts may be open to see that God has made us in his image, and that every life is precious from conception until natural death. Oh, have mercy upon us. There is so much blood that cries out unto thee also in this nation for vengeance. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then open eyes and lighten minds to the truths of thy word, and that we may have a respect for life. We pray and ask thee, Lord, to also remember the government. What a responsibility to lead this nation as thou hast called them. Oh, may we lay them all before thee, and that thou would give them, especially in their hearts, the tender fear of the Lord, that they may be like Daniel and his three friends, that they may not bow to all the idols, but that they may long to serve thee. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. We have left thee in paradise, never to return. But this nation also has been founded on Christian principles, and we have left thee. We have cast thee out of our schools, out of government, and we want to live according to our own hearts, to our own pleasures. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, yet bless thy word richly, mightily, powerfully, to the coming of thy kingdom also here in this nation. Lord, remember us as families. Help us to live to thy honor, to thy glory in holiness. We need thy grace, Lord, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as children. Lord, bless the means that we may use in our homes, that when we open thy word, and that when we may hear thy word, that thou would bless it to our never-dying souls. Lord, we pray, remember also the education of our dear children, whether it may be at home or at school, bless it. And may we especially also lay before thee Rehoboth Christian School. May we lay all the staff before thee and all the students. They all need the same thing. They need thy grace in their hearts. Lord, have mercy, and that there may be God-fearing teachers, but also may there be children with the fear of the Lord in their hearts. Lord, provide also for the future teachers that have a heart that longs to serve thee and to proclaim the wonders of God's grace and mercy. Lord, we pray, remember the board, help them, guide them, lead them. We ask, Lord, that thou would remember us all then. Have mercy upon us. Gather with us tonight, Lord. We beg thee, as thou hast said in thy word, where two or three are gathered together, I will be in the midst. Lord, gather with us. Come, do wonders for thy great name's sake. Help the sinner on the pulpit. Open his mouth. Give him the unction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, thou hast not called angels. Thou hast called sinful men. And it's through the foolishness of preaching that sinners will be gathered into that kingdom by that good shepherd, where there'll be one flock, one shepherd. Lord, we pray then, wash and cleanse us of all our sins. Lord, there's no reason in us. May we lay all our petitions before thy throne in that name of thy dear Son, that mediator, that redeemer, that ever interceding and thanking high priest. Lord, wash us, cleanse us, forgive us of all our many sins, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, let us continue this evening with singing from Psalter 415. 415, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Unto thee, O Lord Jehovah, do I lift my waiting soul. O my God, in thee I trusted. Let no shame now o'er me roll. Psalter 415, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. And the collections for this evening are the Church and the Benevolent Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. congregation, the Almighty God, He created everything. He created the animals, the planets, and He created the crown jewel of creation, man. And after creation, the Lord looked upon creation. And we may read in Genesis 1, verse 31, "And behold, it was very good." And God also planted a very special place for that crown jewel of creation to live in. He made paradise, that beautiful garden. And God, in His sovereign good pleasure, placed man in that garden and made a covenant with him. He made a covenant with Adam. No, Adam didn't ask the Lord for a covenant. No, God made a covenant with Adam. We call that the covenant of works. And in paradise, there was abundance of trees, abundance of fruit that Adam and Eve could eat from. But one tree they may not eat. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Man, by obeying, keeping the covenant, there was eternal life. But by disobedience, there was eternal death. Adam, your and my father, that covenant father, had a very beautiful beginning. No sin. God could look upon him, and there was that reflection of his image. But man willfully, terribly, horribly, wickedly rebelled against God. Man broke the covenant of works and plunged himself and all his descendants into misery. Alienated from God, separated from God, under the wrath of God, under the just wrath of God. Man, by his terrible rebellion, made himself and all his descendants totally depraved. Depraved, born with no true love for God, the absence of love, no love for our neighbor, and instead only hatred, evil, enmity. His whole being was corrupt. The imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. And God looked. He could say it was very good, but now he sees man. He sees you and me. And he cannot say very good. He only can say sinful, wicked. And every baby that is born with a heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful. By nature, we can agree with these truths. In catechism, you learn these truths. Totally depravity. We're wicked. We're sinful. We can agree with this. You learn it in catechism. You learn it in school. You hear it in church. You hear it in confession of faith. And we can agree with it. We can even maybe explain it. We confess it with our mouth, but do we truly believe it? Has this truth become real in our hearts? That you, that I, we are desperately wicked. Has it come in your life that you truly believe these truths, God's record of who you are? If you truly believe, then there will also be pain in your heart. Pain, sorrow because of sin. Then you will confess to God, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." You will confess your guilt to Him. You will not try to hide yourself, defend yourself. And you'll need Him to guide you. You'll need Him to teach you, because you don't know the way. And you need Him to lead you in that way, that only way of reconciliation. And then you can sing truly with the poet, as we have sang in Psalter 4:15, for example, in stanzas 2, "Show thy ways and teach thou me, so that by thy Spirit guided clearly I thy paths may see. In thy truth wilt thou me guide." In stanzas 4, "Good and upright is Jehovah, in his dealings evermore sinners are by him instructed." God teaches sinners. What will sinners learn by the instruction of that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ? What will they learn? Sinful, corrupt, guilty, perverse, lost, needing instruction, needing guidance, needing everything from above, but also needing the forgiveness of their sins. They will be brought back to paradise. Now, what does that mean? They will be brought back to paradise. That by the word and spirit, God will teach them. And that they were made perfect. They were perfect in paradise. But they have rebelled. They have ruined themselves. It becomes their guilt. They become worthy of punishment. They need forgiveness. And so they also sang, as we sang in Psalter 4:15, stanzas 5, "Pardon, Lord, my evil doing, grievous though my sin and shame, hear my cry, thy love renewing." Did you sing that? Did you sing it only with your mouth? Or did you sing it with your heart? Sinners, by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, are born again. And they come to truly confess their sin, their guilt against God. And they need forgiveness. But to come to that place, where it is only through the justice of God, to come before a holy and just God who can by no means clear the guilty, to come before him and bow in the dust, looking up unto him, not only guilty against him, but also condemned before that holy, just God, to be brought to that only way to be delivered. That way that's open through the justice of God being satisfied. They need to be taught and led. They need all those weapons of resistance taken away. Because by nature, man is proud and foolish. Like Adam, remember children, what did he do when he fell? What did he do? He heard the voice of God. And then he went and he tried to hide himself. He was guilty, but he still tried to hide himself with those fig leaves. And the Lord has to take away all our fig leaves, all our righteousnesses, that we just become absolutely nothing more but bankrupt and ungodly in the midst of death. What a work the Lord needs to do. Not only that we're guilty, but that we're lost, that we're ungodly, bankrupt, condemned before the justice of God. Have you become guilty? Do you need the forgiveness? But have you also, so to speak, stood before a holy and a just God who can by no means clear the guilty? Has it become a wonder for you what we read in God's word? That there is salvation, not only for a sinner, not only for a guilty sinner, but for an ungodly sinner. The Lord needs to take away all our excuses. He needs to close off all other ways of reconciliation, because by nature, even with the work of grace, by nature we still try to find other ways to escape that well-deserved wrath and punishment of God. Congregation, God cannot simply forgive sins. God is God. God is just. God is God in all his attributes. Yes, he is love. He's mercy. But he cannot be merciful. He cannot be gracious without the satisfaction of his justice. Sinners need to be led, stripped, broken, humbled in the dust, that they would be led to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, to be led to Him who's that head of the covenant of grace, that precious mediator, Jesus Christ. God is just, and He can only justify ungodly sinners who are brought to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord needs to use that knife of the law to cut us off of every hope, as Boston says, and how he beautifully explains it. That knife has to cut and cut and cut, that we're completely cut off of that dead stock, so that we can be engrafted in the living stock in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to true comfort. There's only one way of that only comfort, and that is through learning how great my sins and miseries are, but how great my sins and miseries are also before a holy and a just God. Congregation, last week we ended in the Catechism, Lord's Day 3, with question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. What an answer, indeed we are. What a statement, indeed we are incapable of doing any good. Indeed we are inclined to all wickedness, to hate God and our neighbor. Man has plunged himself into a hopeless, ruined, irreparable condition from his own side. And proud, guilty sinners still try to find different ways to escape from the justice of God. God only can forgive sins upon the satisfaction of His justice, and sinners need to be brought before the justice of God, lost and guilty and ungodly. God teaches sinners, makes them alive, teaches them of their guilt, but also brings them before His infinite holiness and justice. That fountain of cleansing is open. It's been opened in the wounds of Jesus Christ. And sinners are welcome to come. But who will come? Who will come to that fountain to be truly cleansed, looking, longing, and experience? Those who come to absolutely that place where it's absolutely impossible. Everything cut off. Everything lost. Completely ungodly. And who wants to be an ungodly one? Who wants to be completely lost? Who wants to stand before the justice of God just as ungodly, with nothing in self? Oh, what a work God needs to do, and He does it by teaching the misery. The purpose is to lead to that fountain, to draw sinners, that they would come. What instruction sinners need. Also guilty sinners, lost sinners. And this is what we see in the following Lord's Days. Let's read now Lord's Day number 4. And you can find it in your Psalter on page 30. Lord's Day 4, question and answer 9, 10, and 11. Question 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Question and answer number 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins, and will punish them in His just judgment, temporally and eternally. As He hath declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And now question 11. Is not God then also merciful? How would you answer this question? Listen, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against that most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And so, with the help of the Lord, this evening, we will consider the following theme: God's justice. God's justice. Two thoughts. God's just demand. We see that in question and answer number 9. God's just demand of you and of me. And the second thought is God's just punishment. We see that in the question and answer 10 and 11. So God's justice, God's just demand, and God's just punishment. Congregation, God made you and me perfect. In his image, we were very good in paradise, but we rebelled. We sinned against God. Adam was walking in fellowship and communion with God in paradise. And you and me by nature, we are not in fellowship with God. We're not walking in communion with God. We're walking in fellowship with sin, the world, and Satan. Man, by the temptation of the devil, sinned against God, as we read in this answer. Man, by his terrible rebellion, has made himself totally corrupt, totally twisted, born missing the purpose God has made him. And he had the ability, he had the will, he was perfect, but now he's missing the purpose, he's missing the ability, he's missing the willingness, he's missing everything to do what God created you and me to do. What? Glorify him. To enjoy, glorify, living for him every day. Loving him with our whole heart, all our mind, all our thoughts, with our whole being, and loving our neighbor as ourself. And what is it now? Prone to all sin and evil. Proning to hate God and our neighbor. And we are incapable of doing any good except we're generated. Except we are generated. Ah. Now we have an excuse. Now we have an excuse. I'm incapable of doing any good. And I need regeneration. And God is the only one who can regenerate me. So I can stand behind that doctrine and say, I need to be regenerated. God cannot demand anything of me. He knows I'm incapable. It's not my fault. I was born this way. Is this true, congregation? Is this true? No. Let me give you a few little examples. First, children. Imagine you're in bed in the morning, you need to go to school, and you're sick, you have a fever, you're throwing up, and your mom comes into your room, son, daughter, you need to get up, you need to clean your room, you need to go to school. How would you respond? Would your mother be right to require you to do that? No. And what mother would? Or teenagers, would it be good if you saw me walking in the street and seen a man in his wheelchair begging for money, and I said, you want money? I make a requirement. You need to get to work. I'm not giving you money. You need to work. But this man can't. You would say, that's not fair. That's cruel. But now I want to tell you something else. What about that man on the pulpit? No, it's not about him. Who is he? He's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He needs to speak on behalf of God. May that man make commands? May that man from the pulpit preach requirements, demands, commands from God? May he command in the name of his master, congregation, you must obey the law of God? May he command you, you must repent? May he command you, you must give me your heart? May he command you, you must believe? May he command, turn ye, turn ye. How can an ambassador A sinful man make those commands on behalf of his sender? May he? Is it biblical? Is it right? Is it just? How can he proclaim commands to a people which are absolutely incapable? Is this right? Can he command to obey? Can he command to love? Can he command to repent? Can he command to believe? Is this right? Can God require you, incapable, unregenerated people, to believe, to repent, to love? Before we answer this question, I want to hold before you tonight commands of God. It's not my word. It's God's command. Listen, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, you may put your personal name here. Yes, you may put your personal name here. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? What does God require of incapable Israel, incapable you? What does he require? Perfect love. Perfect love. And listen, what we read, what the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 17. These things I command unto you, that ye love one another. What does God require to love him and to love our neighbor? Perfectly. How? As Christ loves. Listen to another requirement, a command, a demand. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does God require? What does he command? Repentance. Or what we read in 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. What does he require? Perfect obedience, repentance, and he requires faith in his Son. But maybe you reply, I can't do this. This is unjust of God. I cannot do this. I'm incapable. I do not have this love. I do not have repentance. I do not have faith. I can't give him my heart. God cannot require of this of me. This isn't right. This is not just. This is unjust. We like to excuse ourselves, congregation. That's our problem. We like to defend ourselves. We've all had these questions, or maybe you still have these questions. Maybe you're still resisting. Maybe you're still fighting. How can God require of me what I'm incapable of doing? This is the question in number 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Short, is God unjust? Congregation, is God unjust? Who can even ask this question? God isn't unjust. God is just. He's justice in the perfection. He's infinite justice. He cannot do any wrong. But now let me give you another example. There's a concrete plant, and they've sent out a need for a man to work. And a young man applies, full of energy. He's healthy. He's strong. He's completely capable of doing the task that they asked him to do. And he promises and agrees. He agrees to work 5 days a week, 8 hours. And he works faithfully for a few weeks. And he fulfills the task. It's perfect. It's good. It's excellent. But now this man, he goes to the bar. And he begins to drink until the early hours of the morning. The next morning, he can't go to work. He can't go to work. And then he wakes up after a while, and what does he do? He goes to the bar again, and he drinks again. And this goes on, and he completely ruins his health. He has no ability to work what he promised to do. May the employee demand him to work? How would you answer? May he require him to do what he promised to do, what he was capable of doing? I think we would all say, yes, This man was healthy. He had the ability, but it's his fault. He ruined himself. But now you're in my turn. You're in my turn before a holy and just God. Congregation, God made you and me perfect. He made us fully capable of obeying, of fulfilling all his commands. Completely capable. Capable. It was Adam's delight and joy in paradise to do what God required of him. It was his life. It was his joy. But he rebelled, and you and I in him, we rebelled. We made ourselves absolutely incapable. We ruined ourselves. Man rebelled against God, sinned against God. Man is guilty. God is just and demanding, maintaining his just demands. He made you and I capable to meet every requirement. But we, yes, we, you, I, we ruined ourselves. God is just. God can justly demand of you and me perfection. God brings his people back to paradise. What does that mean? He brings them back to see that he made them perfect, but they ruined themselves. They have made themselves incapable by their sin, and this becomes their guilt, and they confess this. They confess, I have ruined myself, and God has made me in his image. He is just to demand of me perfection. He is looking for his image back, congregation. He is looking for that image of righteousness, holiness, and knowledge, that image that he made you and me. Congregation, we must preach the full counsel of God. An ambassador must preach it all. He must preach of the sovereignty of God, but he also needs to preach the responsibility of man, both. Why? What's the purpose? To bring to an absolutely place of absolutely necessity and absolutely impossibility, to put them in the corner, so to speak. They know the absolute necessity and the absolutely impossibility that they become just lost, guilty before a just God, and the only thing they can do is cry, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Is God just to require a fallen man what he cannot do? Yes. God is just. He is infinite in his justice to demand of man what he made himself of capable, incapable of doing. Let's read question and answer 9 again. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. My friend, may I ask you, have you been brought to that place that you are the cause, that you are guilty of incapable of performing what God has made you? Have you become guilty? No, not just with your mouth, with your heart, with your being, that you become undone, stripped, lost, unguilty, ungodly? Or are you still trying to find some way, some fig leaves to hide yourselves? Are you still trying to find some route to try to move the heart of God, to earn salvation or to please him, to move his heart? I pray that the Lord takes it all away. Your incapability does not excuse you in any way. It must bring you and me in our guilt. In our guilt, bowing before a holy and just God. And if you are still And no, you wouldn't say it to anybody. But if you are still in your heart fighting against the justice of God, of depravity, that God is unjust to ask of me what I cannot do, I pray and hope tonight that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you become lost, guilty, that you surrender, that you say, amen. God is just. He made me perfect in his image. It's my guilt. It's my fault. Congregation, that's a good place to be. To confess, Lord, thou hast made me perfect, but I have brought myself into this horrible misery. I have brought myself into this condition. Lord, thou art righteous. Thou hast made me perfect, but I have ruined myself. It's my guilt, Lord. Lord, I'm sinful, and I'm prone to hate what I should love. And Lord, what I should hate, I love. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, have mercy upon me. God is just in his demands. He's just. God is just. Is there hope at the end of this first thought? Is there hope? Augustine learned a beautiful lesson. But first, I want to tell you about another man who heard the commands in the Bible, Pelagius. How did he react? He said, well, if God commands us, that's obvious. He's not going to command us what we cannot do. And so he says, he concludes, by our free will. That's what he believed. He didn't believe in total depravity, Pelagius. He said, by our free will, we need to exercise our will to make choices. Is that hope? What if I said, now you need to obey the commands. You need to do it. Is that hope? That's not hope. It's to bring us in our guilt, lost. But there's hope. Hope in who? Hope in the Almighty God. Augustine learned this lesson. Command me to do what thou wilt command me, and give me grace to obey what thou commandest. That's the hope. That's grace. That's the gospel. To bring into guilt before a holy and just God, but also to point to him who can give everything that he requires. But there's another question. Must God punish sin? Children, sometimes you wonder, Dad, Mom, do I really need to be punished for this? Or at school you do something bad on Friday and you come to school again on Monday and you come to your teacher and say, yeah, I'm sorry. Do I really need to be punished? And the teacher says, nah, let's just start over. We can just put that away. Can God do that? Must God punish sin? Absolutely. God must punish sin. He cannot simply forgive. And so we come to our second thought today. But let us first sing from Psalter 23. Psalter 23, the first three stanzas. 1, 2, and 3 standing. The God who sits enthroned on high, the foolish in their heart deny. Not one does good corrupt in thought. Unrighteous works their hands have wrought. 23, 1, 2, and 3. God's justice, God's just demand, and now God's just punishment. The Lord said to Adam and Eve in paradise, "For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They rebelled. They ate. And because of that terrible rebellion, they and all their descendants are worthy of temporal and eternal punishment. You and I are worthy of eternal punishment. God is just for our original sin and for all our actual sins. Man, because of his sin, is under the curse. As we read in Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Can God simply forgive? Can God, so to speak, just look the other way? Can God be like, maybe you think, a nice teacher at Rehoboth Christian School just to simply forgive? No. God is just. God's justice must be satisfied. He must punish sin. Maybe tonight, why do you have a question? Why do I need to hear about the punishment? Why do I need to hear about God's just punishment about sin? Why do I need to hear about misery? Why do I need to hear about hell? Do you remember the purpose? What's the purpose? What's the purpose? To lead to that only comfort. That first point the Lord Jesus Christ teaches as the prophet is our misery, to lead to himself. To lead to him. Because in him is that only comfort. To lead, to teach, to strip, to make room in the heart for himself. It's to learn, to know that only comfort in life, in death, that eternal comfort, that true comfort. I have another question. Who is the greatest preacher? Who would you say? Who's the greatest preacher? Paul? No, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the greatest perfect preacher. He never forgot to say one thing. Everything he said was perfect and good. He was full of wisdom, full of compassion, full of knowledge. He was the most excellent preacher, and he was full of mercy and grace. He was the most compassionate good shepherd, the preacher that ever walked on this earth, and he never hid one single truth. He was open and honest to all his hearers. In the New Testament, there's about 1,870 verses which are recorded of the words of Jesus Christ. And 30% of those verses speak about eternal punishment, God's just punishment. They speak about hell. Jesus Christ spoke many truths, many doctrines. Yes, he preached the gospel in its fullness and its truth. But none received, when we consider this, so much attention on that just punishment of hell. What is hell, congregation? It's God's just punishment to transgressors against his highest majesty. Sin against him. And Jesus Christ, he spoke about 50 parables in the Bible. And half of them, 25 of them, speak, have contents about hell and final judgment. For example, the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, verse 23. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." 12 times in the New Testament, the word hell, meaning hell, the just placement, place of eternal punishment. And 11 of them come from the mouth of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. It comes from him. For example, Mark 9, verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into that fire that never shall be requenched. How would you like it, congregation, if half of my sermons was just all about hell? I think the elders would say, Pastor, please, there's more to speak about. Not only about hell, but why did Jesus Christ preach so much about that just punishment of hell? Why? Because it's real. It's God's just punishment against sin. And if there's anyone who knows about the reality of God's infinite wrath against sin, it's Jesus Christ. It's him. If there's anyone we can trust to understand and to hear about God's just punishment against sin, it is Jesus Christ. And yet some, I've met them in Turiha, they deny, they say there is no hell. God is love. God is mercy. God would never, ever cast a sinner into that horrible, wicked place that you call hell. Why? Do they have a different Bible? Why do they not believe it? I'm afraid because they do not know God. They do not know who God is. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is love. But he's just. He's infinitely just. And because they also do not know the seriousness, the wicked, the horribleness of rebellion and sin against that highest majesty in heaven. But there's something worse, congregation. If I asked you to raise your hand, do you believe there's a hell? I think we'd all put our hand up. But do you really believe it? You say you know it, but do you really believe it? Does it cause you to tremble? Does it cause you to go on your knees and to confess, I'm sin, I'm worthy to go there? To say it with your mouth, but with your life, just to continue on living in enmity against God, sinning. What foolishness! Then I must tell you something, congregation. Listen, then we're worse than the devils. We're worse than the devils. Now we don't want to hear that, do we? We're worse than the devils because listen to what we read in James 2, verse 19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And by nature, we can talk about these things. We can say it. We can confess it. But we just carry on. We don't even tremble. We're not like Christian. We don't come alive. Life, life, eternal life. And we flee. We make haste. And we need to be pointed to that only way, Jesus Christ. May I ask you something? If you saw your mom, children, your dear mother, walking down the road, and you knew at the end, a little further, there's a cliff. What would you do? Would you just let your mother walk that way? I don't think so. You say, Mom, please, stop. Don't. You're going to fall. You're going to die. Another example. What about a man? Fathers. What about a man that would kill your own dear, beloved daughter? And now you saw that man walking towards that cliff. Would you stop him? Or would you just turn the other way, pretend you didn't notice? Would you just let him go? Why these examples? Now think about Jesus Christ. He warns people that are going to the pit of destruction. He warns in love. He warns enemies. He warns enemies that are worse than that man that would kill your own daughter. He warns those who even crucified him. Those who only rebel, full of enmity, full of hatred. What mercy, what grace, what love, what long-suffering, compassion. Open your Bible to Exodus 18. We'll read a few verses. He speaks about the just demand. He speaks about the just punishment. Why? That you would be awakened and that you would flee and repent for your life's sake. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Listen, the Lord is speaking. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And now verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God speaks about misery. And he speaks also about that just punishment. Why? He wants you to hear it. He wants you to be awakened. He wants you to repent. He wants you to flee for your life's sake. He wants to... He has mercy. It's his compassion. He's not like that man that would see that man that killed his daughter and just look the other way and let him plunge himself into misery. That's not God. He's just, but he's also merciful. The wages of sin is death. We sinned and we experience a triple death. What is that? Temporal death. We need to die. Spiritual death. No spiritual life, but also eternal punishment, eternal death, dying, and forever dying and never dying, forever in that wrath. Question and answer number 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God is just, and God is just in his punishment. His punishment. He speaks and he warns. He's just. God is just in all his ways. But there's another question. Also in 11. But is God not merciful? Is God not merciful? Who is this asking? What is this sinner trying to do? What is he trying to do? He's trying to now appeal to the mercy. Do I really need to be punished? Okay, God is just to demand me what I cannot do. But do I really need to be punished? He's still trying one more little way to escape. One more way. And now he appeals to the attribute of God's mercy. How would you answer that question? How would you answer that question? Let's read question and answer now, number 11. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and of soul. Is that how you would answer? This man, he's asking, he's appealing to mercy. And this answer is, God is merciful, but God is also just. It's like he closes the door in front of that man. What's the purpose? What's the purpose? Why does God bring sinners to his immovable, infinite justice? Why? So that they learn. And we need to learn this. Stripped of everything. No more any ways of escape. Nothing in self. That everything becomes closed. Because in closing all that ways, he opens another way. He opens the only way. He opens the way which we will consider next week. Where we begin to hear about another. About a mediator. About hope. It's to strip of everything. To bring into the death in self. That there's life seeking in another. That's what God needs to do in us. To end everything in self. To find life only in Jesus Christ. Is God not also merciful? Absolutely, Moses cried and said, "Show me thy glory." And how did God respond? Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy, in goodness and truth. God is just. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is all his attributes. God does not descend his immovable throne of justice and righteousness to go unto another throne to be merciful and gracious. No, God's justice must be satisfied. And he, in his infinite goodness and mercy, he provided a way. He, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, has provided a way where such wretches that he can demand, that just demand, and are incapable of self, of ever fulfilling, and that are only worthy of his just eternal punishment. He thought of a way in himself, out of his own heart, for such wretches, for such enemies, for such ungodly ones to be saved, to justify them, and him to be just. And how is that way? It's through his Son. Through his Son. He gave his Son, and his Son came, and the Son gave himself to open that only way, no other way that flowed through the blood of his dear Son. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Congregation, my prayer for each one of you is that you become lost before God's just demand, that you surrender, that you bow. No more excuses. No more saying, "I'm incapable," but bowing, and that your incapability becomes your guilt, and that you're like Augustine. "Lord, what thou commands of me, Lord, give. I need thy grace," but also that you see that you deserve that just punishment against a holy God, and that that way is opened through his own dear Son, Jesus Christ, through his blood, through his righteousness. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we need thy grace upon grace upon grace. We need that heart renewed, but we also need to be stripped of everything, all our own unrighteousnesses, and that we become lost, guilty, bankrupt, ungodly before thee, that holy, that just God. Lord, bring us to that place we will never come of ourselves. Bring us to that place where we bow, surrender, and confess before thee in the dust. That, oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily with thy Holy Spirit, and may there be that longing in hearts, in guilty sinners, in bankrupt ones. Lord, show me, teach me the way. May there be much prayer, and that the Lord's Day, the next Lord's Day, that we may hear of one. Oh, make room in our hearts, give opening to proclaim him, and that it may be a blessing, that the preaching of the gospel may be richly blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be with us also in this week. May we take thy word along. May we meditate upon it. May it bring us into our inner chamber on our knees before thee. Lord, we ask thee then, keep us. Keep us from an unprepared death, and prepare us to meet thee. Help us in all our responsibilities, that we may be as faithful as the angels in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in closing Psalter 365, stanzas 1 through 4. 365, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. From out the depths I cry to thee, O let thy ear attentive be. Hear thou my supplicating plea. Have mercy, Lord. 364, all stanzas. just a kind reminder that there's a youth sing-along for grade 11 and up. All heartily welcome. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.